the first 14 verses of Luke chapter 18. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." For some time he refused. But finally he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming." And the Lord said, "Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get." But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." This is the word of God. Two stories, each one involving two people. One very much in the wrong, one very much in the right. This morning, our focus will be on the first 8 verses concerning the persistent widow, and invite you, encourage you to be with us this evening as we look at the second part from verse 9 to verse 14. But this morning, as we come to this passage, a passage which, unlike some parables which Jesus had to go on and explain to even his disciples what the parable was about, this parable begins by telling us precisely why Jesus told it. Begins in verse 1 by saying he told it to show them that they should always pray and not give up. Now, as I come to you this morning, and as we open up the Word of God together, I could have come to you this morning with a title like, "Transform Your Prayer Life in 5 Easy Steps." There we go. And we would have said, "That's just what I need." Well, maybe we wouldn't all have said that, but I think a good number of us probably would have said that. Or perhaps I could have gone away and just expanded each of those 5 easy steps into a wee chapter, 5 wee chapters, and got Christian Focus to publish it or someday and hope that it would sell, because let's be honest, if we saw that on the bookshelf, "Transform Your Prayer Life in 5 Easy Steps," most of us would say, "I could do with reading that book." Because there's a sense in which it is a common experience of many believers that we struggle with prayer. We long for more regularity and focus in our prayers, more diligence in our prayers. And Jesus knows. Jesus knows. Jesus not only knows how we struggle, but Jesus knew how even his disciples would struggle. And therefore he tells them this parable in order to encourage them to pray and not give up. But why do we struggle? Well, I mean, surely if we have this open channel of communication with the God of all creation, why do we struggle sometimes? It's negligence. Oh goodness, I think back to the house I grew up in with my mom and dad, and we would always have family worship just before we got sent off to our bed. And in that time we would our family worship would be kneeling. I tell you, I can guarantee 9 times out of 10 I would waken up when my dad said amen. You know, there's a few of you here who are blessed to not only know Ken and Susanna Miller, but blessed to also have known Ken's mum and dad, Stanley and Catherine. But Stanley's last guide dog, and those who would know them would know Stanley was blind, and he had a number of guide dogs, and his last one and Catherine took great glee in always reminding me that Stanley's last dog was called Kenny. And I knew Stanley and Kath when they had Kenny and they were in Stonehaven. And sometimes we'd be at joint services together and Stanley would maybe be at the table leading the service or preaching. And Kenny would be lying at his feet asleep or apparently asleep until Stanley said, amen. And that was the trigger word. And Kenny was back on duty. And he would get up, and he'd stand up, and you'd see Stanley just reach down for his harness. And what a lovely man Stanley was. But it wasn't just Kenny the Black Labrador who would fall asleep. It was Kenneth, as my mum would be quick to correct anyone who said Kenny to me. It was Kenneth who would fall asleep. Sometimes we do. Sometimes we don't make the time. Could it be that sometimes we can be so indifferent to the needs of others that to even think to pray for them slips our mind? Could it be an independence? Could we think, well, this isn't a big enough job that I need God on board. I can just handle this myself and I'll keep my prayers for the really big things that I can't handle. And those words, and what a friend we have in Jesus. Why do we struggle? Because we fail to bring everything to God in prayer. Not just the big issues that are beyond us, but the daily issues that we bring to Him. Maybe it is a faith issue. Could it be? We don't quite have that faith to believe God's promise that He will do the best for us. And sometimes, perhaps most tragically, the Spirit could be prompting us to pray, and we know it's the Spirit's prompting. But still we neglect. But sometimes it's not negligence. Maybe it's sometimes because we actually can lose heart. You know, friends, if there are times when you've lost heart in praying, you are not alone. You're not alone. Maybe God hasn't answered in the way we'd hoped. We prayed for someone who was sick, but they didn't get well. We prayed to God to provide for a need, but perhaps we're still out of work, or that need hasn't been provided in some other way. Perhaps we're praying for the salvation of loved ones. But instead of them seeming to becoming closer to God, they might seem to be going further from God. Maybe some could be praying for a life partner, but still alone. And we wonder, where is God in this? You know, God, why haven't you answered? And we can lose heart. So in order that we should always pray and not give up, Jesus tells this story. It's got everything that a good story should have. It's got two good strong characters. It's got this man who's the judge. And it's got this woman, this widow woman, who has clearly got something that the judge needs to settle on and clearly settle in her favor. But he's refusing to do so. Now, it's not that he didn't know his obligations. The bottom line is every judge in Israel knew their obligation. Because in one of Israel's most golden days, sadly it was brief, but it was golden, when Jehoshaphat was the king, Jehoshaphat declared these words in Chronicles 19 concerning judges. Consider what you do, the king said. For you judge not for man, but for the Lord. He is with you in giving judgment. Now then, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Be careful what you do, for there is no injustice with the Lord our God, or partiality, or taking bribes. But here is a judge who declares that he doesn't fear God. And a judge who has no care for justice. And sadly, in the time of Jesus, a time when, for many, the only way that you could get access to legal justice was by paying a bribe. And the poor had no means. The poor had no access. Yet the law of Moses said clearly that widows should be cared for. So here's this man who, as it were, is everything he shouldn't be. But notice his words. Even though I don't fear God or care about man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I'll see she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. Notice. His heart hasn't really changed. He's just wanting peace from this widow. But even in this most despicable character, the woman receives the justice that she needs. What's Jesus saying? Is he saying that that's what God's like? And finally, to get peace, he'll give us justice? No, that's not what he's saying at all. Jesus is using a figure of speech in all of this that contrasts this man who even at the end of it all does give justice with our Heavenly Father. The one who not only fears God, the one who is God. The one who not only cares for the plight of the poor in order that he can get them off his back, but who cares for them because he is God. And he cares for the needy. And he cares for the poor. The point really is this. That God is everything that this judge isn't. Think with me for a moment about God. God is a just God. That means, friends, that we can never say, God, that's not fair. There are times when we may feel like saying that. Goodness, there may be times when we have said that because something that we've longed for hasn't worked out the way we felt it should, maybe in our life or in someone else's life, and we've said, God, that's not fair. Friends, God is just. And God is never unfair. He's never unfair. Now you may say, well, why did this happen? Or why did that happen? Perhaps something that we've heard of or something that we've actually experienced ourselves in our own life. Why did that happen, friends? God's ways are not our ways. God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. In fact, her greatest knowledge is on a level with foolishness as far as God's concerned. He's infinitely wise. But there are times when, in God's eternal purpose, He does not show us the reason for His ways. I heard this years and years ago. I think it was words in a song. Might have been a song by the singer Steve Green that said, when you can't trace His hand, trust His heart. You know, I personally have had experiences in my life where I found it impossible to trace God's hand. And I could honestly say, Lord, I haven't a clue what You're doing here. But in times when we can't trace His hand, we can most certainly trust His heart. Because not only is our God a God who is a just God, point two for any who are taking notes, this God is also a loving God. He's a loving God. Notice what verse 6 and verse 7 says in Luke 18. I hope your Bible's still open there in front of you. The Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for His chosen ones who cry out to Him day and night? It's language chosen. He's speaking of those whose belief and trust is in Him, those who the Bible describes as having been chosen in Christ from before the earth's foundation, those who have come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus as their Savior. Look at what it says in Ephesians chapter 2. It's only going to be a little bit further on into your Bible. Look it up with me if you would please. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4 says this. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you've been saved. That very salvation that God, by the Holy Spirit, has brought to our hearts through faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That all came about, that had its source, that had its origin in God's love for us. Because of His great love for us, He made us alive with Christ. Not only is God just, God is loving. But not only is He a loving God, He is a wise God. He knows what you need. He knows what I need. I've laughed about this often. You've heard me say it. You know, we celebrated our 30th wedding anniversary back in May. I still sometimes think Fiona has been given to me for many reasons, but one including to still continue to try and teach me the difference between need and want. There's things we want, but God knows what we need. He's wise. He knows what's best for us. Jesus often in the Gospels uses this example, you know. A father will give his child what is right. How much more would our Father, our Heavenly Father, do what's right? Or think of the flowers of the field and the beauty of those flowers. How much more does God care for us? Think of the birds of the air and they find their food. How much more then does God provide for us? God is not this unrighteous judge. God is our loving Heavenly Father who is also just and is wise. You know, in our little prayer time this morning, Arnold turned our attention to Psalm 116. And Psalm 116 says this, I love the Lord, for He heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy, because He turned His ear to me. I will call on Him as long as I live. The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came upon me. I was overcome by trouble and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, save me. The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. The Lord protects the simple-hearted. When I was in great need, He saved me. He saved me. He heard me. He saved me. We're to keep on praying. Not because God doesn't listen, but because He does. Not because God doesn't care, but because He does. Not because God isn't loving or just or wise, because He is. We're to keep on praying. Our persistence in prayer is one of those ways in which the Bible speaks of being able to know and experience our faith. Because as we pray and continue to pray, we display that faith that God has given us. And sometimes it's easy. Sometimes it's easy when our prayer list is all things for other people, because everything seems to be fine with us. Yet sometimes it's not like that. Sometimes actually we find ourselves so deep in that well that it's hard to even see beyond ourselves to think of praying for others. Yet sometimes even in those darkest hours, our nation few and you, few darker hours than the hours of the early 1940s. Yet in October 1941, Winston Churchill went back to his old school. In an address to the pupils there, he said, surely from this period of 10 months, this is the lesson. Never give in. Never give in. Never, 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 never in nothing. Great or small, large or petty, never give in. Now I know some have quoted Churchill's words as being never give up. Never, never, never give up. That would have been neater if I'd been able to use that as the illustration, because Jesus says never give up. That's not actually what Churchill said. He said never give in. But friends, never give in to our fears or our despair or our despondency or our lack of faith. Never give up in prayer. But some of you might be saying, but Pastor, I don't know what situations you've been through, and you don't know what situations I've been through. But does Jesus really know? You know, all through the Gospels, we see Jesus at prayer. We see Jesus going away out early to pray. We see Jesus taking Himself off by Himself to pray. We see Jesus taking just a small group of His disciples to a garden and saying to them, keep watch, I'm going to pray. As he prays there, he pours out his heart to his Father, pleading, as it were, that that cup might be taken from him. He pours his heart out. Of course, he goes back and finds the disciples fast asleep. A few hours later, he hangs on a cross and, quoting the words of Psalm 22, it says, my God, why have you forsaken me? We could look on and say, after everything Jesus had done, and here he is hanging on a cross, speaking these words of desolation, why have you forsaken me? Note one thing, he is quoting Psalm 22 and setting that psalm clearly in its messianic context. That psalm was speaking of the suffering of the Savior. But as Jesus hung upon that cross and Jesus endured the full weight of God's wrath that our sin deserved, there on that cross, Jesus paid the price for our sin. There on the cross, in his dying moments, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Friends, are we able to say that by faith? Everything that's in our hearts, everything that's in our minds, do we commit it to the Lord? Do we take it to him? Do we give it to him? You know, the passage we read at verse 8 ends with this question. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Yes, he will. He will. There will always be a remnant. Even until that day when Christ returns, no matter how hard it may have been, there will be those whose trust is in him. But the question really isn't in that general sense. The question surely is to our hearts. When Christ returns, will we be those who are still looking in faith, trusting in faith, hoping in faith, believing in faith? Here's a lovely little quote, and I want to finish with this. J.C. Ryle was an English bishop in the 19th century. A man who loved the Lord and served the Lord faithfully. He wrote these words. It's because we believe that God cares about us and will do what is right in the end that we continue to pray. He will do what is right. He will do what is right in the end. And because we believe that, let's never, never, never give up. Let us keep on praying and looking to our Heavenly Father.